All right, for those of you who are here today who have not been here the last 2 weeks, I want to give you kind of a catch-up because this message today is building on a theme that's not just starting today. We're coming out of some other ideas. So here's a bit of a refresher. Back in May, a number of people had mentioned to me that they were not too sure about whether or not they had the Holy Spirit of God living in them. And as you'll recall, We learn from the scripture that that's really what makes you a Christian, is having the Holy Spirit living in you. It's not where you grew up. It's not what family you came into. It's not what school you went to. It's not even just what you believe. It's deeper than that. It's an identity. It's being born again into the Holy Spirit. So 2 weeks ago, I shared 11 signs that would help us be able to tell whether the Spirit is working in us. I call them the fingerprints of the Spirit. And then last week, I gave 2 reasons why it's possible that we may be born again, we may be Christians with the Holy Spirit living in us, but we don't see much evidence of the Spirit working in our lives. One reason was because we quench the Spirit, and one reason was because we, can anybody remember the second one? Grieve. Sometimes we quench the Spirit, sometimes we grieve the Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit chooses to let humans exercise their will. The Holy Spirit doesn't possess us and force us to do what God wants. It's always waiting on us to surrender our will, and if we quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit, then that doesn't happen. So, if you don't know what grieving and quenching is, remember that you can get our sermons online anytime. Just go to BonnievilleAlliance.com and you can get any of these recorded and listen to them when you're driving or whatever else. There is a third explanation that I introduced last week on how we may be preventing the Spirit from working in us. Not only grieving, not only quenching, but that there may be something in our past which is causing us to be stuck. And the Bible uses 2 terms to describe those kinds of things which allow spiritual forces of evil to chain us to our past. One is the word footholds, and one is strongholds. And we're going to talk about footholds and strongholds quite a bit today, but to help set the stage for this, I actually want to go to an Old Testament story that I think really illustrates this point in an obvious way. How many of you know the old kids' Bible story of the walls of Jericho, the fall of Jericho? Raise your hand if you know that story. That one's in all the kids' Bibles, right? Pretty exciting. Joshua is leading the people out of slavery in Egypt, and as they're coming into the promised land, it's not just empty. There are people who are totally evil, throwing their children in the fire and making human sacrifice and stuff. And God says, we don't want any of that in my promised land. Clean it out before you go in. And God has promised to give them the promised land, but they have to trust God to provide them with the strength to take it. And to demonstrate this to them, God chose to make Jericho, this huge walled fortress, collapse on itself. If you know the story, I don't need to give you all the details. And if you don't know the story, you really should go back and read it yourself in Joshua chapter 6. Because that's not the story I'm focusing on today. But I thought more of you would know that. What I really want to talk about is the story that comes right after it in Joshua chapter 7. This one does not show up in your kid's Bible. But it is really helpful in understanding footholds and strongholds. It's often called the sin of Achan, the sin of Achan, and it's named for the guy whose sin causes all the trouble. For time's sake, I'm not going to read this whole story because it's long and there's details that aren't necessary for the point I'm trying to make. So let me give you a paraphrase of Joshua chapter 7. The Israelites had been given a command from God that when the city of Jericho collapsed, they were supposed to totally burn it. They were not supposed to keep the animals or keep people and take them as captives and slaves or collect any treasures from it. God did not want his people to be seen in the world as terrorists who get rich by way of military conquest. That was not the focus here. They were cleaning the land out, not profiteering. Okay? God wanted to start totally fresh in this promised land. It was going to be his special kingdom. Well, one man decided to ignore that command and keep some gold and silver and fine clothing from Jericho. Nobody else knew about it. It was a secret sin. That man's name was Achan, and that's why we call it the story, the sin of Achan. So when Israel defeated Jericho, and then they went on to the next fortress in the promised land, it was supposed to fall just like Jericho did. It was a city with just two letters, AI it was called. It was smaller, and it should have been captured really easily. But instead, everything went wrong, and quite a few people died in a failed attempt to take this little city. And when this happened, suddenly the people decided, oh, God abandoned us again. God has removed his power, and he guess he didn't want to use them to take the promised land after all. And they're all crying to God and saying, why have you deserted us? So maybe you can see how I'm connecting this story to our topic. Sometimes I think we say, oh God, you know, I just want to serve you with my whole life, and I want to be used by you to build your kingdom, but you just don't give me your power and your courage and your strength and your wisdom like you promised. Why are you holding out on me? And God would say to us what he then said to the people of Israel after the city of Ai didn't fall. He basically said, hey, don't you dare pin this thing on me. There are some unresolved issues from Jericho that need to be dealt with before you can move forward to take what I have promised you. Unless you deal with that situation, you can just sit here and be stuck. Does anybody feel like they are at a standstill in their spiritual life? It's not that you're not open to the power of God. You're coming to church. You might even be part of a small group. You aren't quenching the Spirit by denying his gifts. And it isn't like your whole life is totally full of sin. I mean, understand we all have sin and temptation in our lives, but you know you're not just a complete mess. There's nothing that people would just say, oh, that person's a total hypocrite. So you probably aren't grieving the Spirit either. You sincerely want God to use you for his purposes. So why are you so stuck? Perhaps there is something in your past which is keeping you from taking hold of the future. A past decision, maybe a past experience which has given Satan a foothold, maybe even a stronghold in your life. Some unfinished business in your past gives Satan a sort of legal right to keep a hand on you. If you want to think in legal terms, you would be thinking of a lien. Have you heard that word before, a lien? In real estate, if you have unpaid debts, people can put a lien against your property, which means that you can't sell your place and move. And if you try, your lenders get the first cut of whatever it is you want to do. You can't even die without getting caught. They can put a lien against your estate, and not even your death will help you get away from it. They get first grabs on the debt that you left unpaid. Spiritual footholds and strongholds are doing the same thing. They basically keep you from moving, spiritually speaking. Okay, let's talk about footholds and strongholds. Most likely you've heard both of these words before, at least in a different context. In what setting would you hear somebody talk about a foothold? Climbing, right? Whether it's climbing a wall, climbing a mountain, you look for footholds, right? Very good. A foothold is a spot where you can place your foot to get traction to advance on a ledge. The Greek word here in Ephesians 4, where this word foothold is used, is actually more general than that. It basically means a spot, a place of opportunity. Giving the devil a foothold means that you're giving him a seat at the decision table of your life, just like a seat in Parliament. The more footholds you give Satan, the more access he has to climb all over you. And the more seats you give Satan, the greater his ability to swing the vote of the Parliament that is your decision-making faculties so that your life will go in the wrong direction. Well, how does this happen? How do we create space and footholds for the enemy? And I'm going to list a few of them up here. How we make strongholds or allow strongholds. Unconfessed secret sin, as in the case of Achan. Is there something in your life you know that you got to come clean about, and it's your best kept secret, and it's dark, it's eating you alive, but you're too afraid of what will happen if you deal with it? That would be a foothold for Satan. Unkept promises and vows. You made a promise to somebody and you're not keeping it. And you might think, oh, it was such a little promise. It didn't even really matter. You've opened the door for Satan to make an accusation against you. He's got to lean on you now. Unforgiveness, I shouldn't have put the extra S on there, towards other people. When you are not forgiving somebody and you claim to be a Christian who prays every day, and Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, but you don't do that, you leave yourself open to attack. Ungodly spirituality, and I've listed a few of them here. Freemasonry, that might surprise some of you. Oh, wait, that's ungodly spirituality? I thought that was just a club. We'll talk about that somewhere in the future, I'm sure. The occult, involvement in the occult. Doors you've opened spiritually to other things. Even yoga. We'll get into that another time too, because there is a difference between stretching and yoga. And communicating with the dead. I've only named a few, but there's a whole category of stuff that you may have done to let yourself be open to spiritual attack. Unmarried sexual relationships. And those who have dealt with deliverance ministry far more than I have identify something called soul ties. I'm no expert in this field, by the way. This is learning for me too. But soul ties keep a hold on you to your past. If you wonder why there's somebody I had a relationship with 20 years ago, and for some reason I still dream about them. For some reason I still hate them. For some reason they still hate me. Soul ties. The punchline there being you leave loose ends and Satan will grab them. He loves to grab a loose cord on a carpet and just pull up the whole run. He's destructive that way. So those are just a few examples of footholds. I'm also learning, though, and this is hard to cope with, that other people can have some ability to put footholds on us, whether we know it or not. I'm a little hesitant to even talk about this one because in my experience, this is the one we most quickly gravitate towards because I'd much rather blame somebody else for the mess that I'm in than blame myself. You embrace this attitude of victimhood, and that usually ties us down a lot more than it sets us free. So, for example, since my dad was so abusive, I really have no choice except to drink and scream at my husband. However, we cannot deny that the sins of others can make us vulnerable to spiritual attack. And I'm going to name a few of those. One would be sexual abuse. Sex is so spiritual, guys, and we don't have time to totally tap into any of these. I'm just cracking open a big can of worms, and we'll sort them out in the next few years. But when somebody violates you sexually, they have violated you spiritually, inevitably. And the far-reaching implications of child sexual abuse is terrifying. We hardly can find the ends of it. Or someone else's unforgiveness toward us. If someone won't forgive us, that can chain us too, unfortunately. Family involvement in unholy spirituality. So when I talk about Freemasonry or occult or yoga or communicating with the dead, maybe you've never participated in any of that, but someone else in your heritage has, and that has gotten access to your family line. This would also include curses, be they present or generational. Curses are real. You hear some pretty wild stories, especially coming off the mission field, about witch doctors who are hired to curse missionaries. And those things actually happen. I mean, voodoo's a real thing. It's not, we talk about voodoo like it's just little dolls and needles and some sort of, but it's real. There is something to it. And I want to say it isn't fair, but Satan rarely plays fair. As I talk about these things, I want to make two disclaimers. First of all, God is not punishing you for somebody else's sin. Don't jump into the victimhood here of, why is it all so bad for me when it wasn't even my fault? The Bible is clear that every person is judged according to their own deed. So when you stand before God, He will not hold their sin against you. However, there is a difference between a punishment and a consequence. If my child spills milk on the floor, I can still step in it and get a wet sock. I'm not being punished for them spilling it, but I do get wet. That is inevitable. If a woman drinks during her pregnancy, her child could suffer a lifetime of consequences, but that doesn't mean that God is punishing the child because she drank. There is a difference. The other disclaimer is this. I'm not saying anything about demon possession here when I talk about footholds and strongholds. A foothold is not the same as being possessed. When a person is possessed, it means that a demon actually has some sort of right to own the person. That's what possession means. If you are possessed by a demon, you're owned by the demon. Personally, I do not believe that a true spirit-born follower of Jesus can be possessed from the inside out by a demon. The Holy Spirit is not going to be a roommate with the demon. See what I mean? We're talking about people who say, I'm not grieving, I'm not quenching the Spirit, I believe I have the Holy Spirit. Then you rule out the possibility that you're demon-possessed, or revisit the belief that you have the Holy Spirit. But you won't have both. Now, there may be some people who consider themselves Christian who are actually not born again and are, in fact, demon-possessed. But try not to get too spread out in our discussion today. Just to be clear in your mind that a foothold has to do with the enemy speaking lies into your mind from the outside, holding on to you from the outside. This is a foothold, not possession, not controlling you from the inside. I hope you can see that difference. Now, sin and unforgiveness are like mold or rust or warts or anything else that is born in decay and death. They seem to have a natural growing effect. Unless they are carved out to the deepest level, they always come back and bring friends. One foothold gives rise to another, just like when you believe one lie, and then you believe another lie, and you lie to yourself until suddenly your life is so full of them that you start to forget what the truth really actually was in the first place. And if Satan gets enough footholds to where he basically has total access to your life, guess what? You've just made yourself a big playground for spiritual forces of darkness. And we call that a stronghold. Now let me clarify again that even having a stronghold in your life does not mean that you are demon-possessed. I don't believe that true Christians can be demon-possessed, but I do believe that Christians can have strongholds. Here are a few examples of strongholds. Addiction of every variety. Bible says that a person is a slave to whatever masters him. If there is anything in your life that has more decision-making influence in your life than Jesus, it's an addiction to you. Be that food, be that coffee. I'm using what most people would consider mild examples, but of course there are a million things that people can be obsessed with and addicted to. Depression. Depression is a lie we tell ourselves constantly. When you say, I am depressed, it is different than when you say, I am sad. Everybody gets sad. When you say, I am depressed, you're giving the sadness permission to stay there indefinitely. You know, you have family members that come and visit you, and then you have family members that won't go away. And think of depression a little bit like that. Ultimately, the decision lies with you to say you are no longer welcome here. And as we've talked about already today, depression is rampant in our culture. It's only going to get worse because there is an accumulating effect of footholds and strongholds culturally. A violent, angry disposition. This is actually the tangible example that is given in Ephesians 4 when we talk about footholds. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you let sun go down on your anger, and then let another sun go down on your anger again and again, suddenly it starts to control you. It starts to manipulate your thinking. Sexual depravity and obsession. So somebody may commit a sin sexually. They may use sex in a way that God did not intend. That may in and of itself be a foothold. You confess it. You trust that God is greater than that sin. The effects can be minimal. If it goes unconfessed and you continue to feed that, eventually it can start to control you big time and hurt a lot of people. Workaholism can be a stronghold. People who have built their identity on what they do. dissociation, and I put a little definition there because not everybody's familiar with that term. It's a psychological term. Denying reality until you can't even find it. That has to do with lying to yourself and being lied to, probably. Mental diagnosis, schizophrenia, bipolar, etc. I want to be careful here. I do not believe that every psychological or mental health issue is spiritual, but I will frankly believe that most of them have spiritual roots, most of them. These are just 7 examples, and there are many more. As you guys can probably tell, we're breaking open a major can of worms here that I will not be able to put a lid on today. Perhaps this whole conversation is totally new to you, or maybe you've talked about this before, but in the world we live in, sin is so celebrated that its effects are starting to create huge ripple effects. Think of it like rain falling on a lake. Ripple, 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 and all the ripples get interwoven and intermingled with each other, right? It's not just the boo, woo, 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 woo. They all start converging on each other, and you don't even know where one started and the next one started. For a period of years, I believe that the faithfulness of our grandparents and great-grandparents had limited the amount of spiritual chaos around us. We were protected to some degree from some of this. And if you wanted to hear a story of crazy spiritual things happening and demon possession, you just had to go to places like Asia and Africa where they're really doing voodoo and they really are worshiping the devil. And you can see the devil having a heyday. And we get those stories from our missionaries. But now, as our society is emptying itself of Christian protection, Christian strongholds, if you like, Satan is filling that vacuum. We are all living in a time and place that gives Satan a lot of footholds because sin is acceptable now. The good news is that none of this is news to God. God has already been stirring his people to start looking at ways to expose Satan's schemes and foil them. Hallelujah. I am not making this stuff up. I am learning from those who are way ahead of me. I want to name 3 strategies that are already at our fingertips. And I'm calling them roads back to Jericho. Remember our story of Achan? You want to take Ai, you got to go back to Jericho. Here's the first one. The Alliance Church, the family of churches that we belong to, has realized that we absolutely need to start looking more seriously at invisible spiritual realities that surround us. It is simply not enough for us to come sing songs and try and spread good seed over a bed of weeds. We need to go backwards first. And I totally agree. I see it in my own life. The Alliance has begun to invest a lot of energy into helping our people dig down to the spiritual roots of their past. The main strategy they have for this is a set of seminars called Soul Care. These are basically 3-day retreats where you or me, anybody, can go and find a safe place and a safe time to hang out and learn from people who have dealt with a lot of their own junk and who have learned a lot from the Scripture and the Holy Spirit how to help other people get free. To reveal and expose enemy footholds and strongholds, expose them, and invite Jesus to neutralize them permanently. I'm going to talk more about soul care in the next few months and years. That's just one. Another approach is celebrate recovery, which we have right here in our church. If you think about it, it is really just another road back to Jericho. You might think it is just about recovering from addictions, but remember, addictions are strongholds, which started as footholds. There is a reason that we keep feeding these addictions, which we know are destroying us. People who are in addiction don't want it. So you say, well, if you don't want it, stop doing it. But everybody who's been addicted to anything knows it's not that simple. Why is it not that simple? Why do we keep doing things that hurt us? When we're so in love with ourselves, why would we hurt ourselves when we love ourselves? Why would we do something that we hate? Strongholds, footholds, that's why. There is a lie which is rooted in our life which lets us justify continuing to go back to those addictions. What is that lie and how did it get there? Celebrate Recovery, especially their step studies, are designed to help you go back and find out where that little crack is that Satan planted a lie and then in the name of Jesus dislodge it. And everything else that Satan builds can collapse like a house of cards. I'm actually involved, and this is the third one, I'm actually involved in another CR, happens to have the same initials, and that's called Church Renewal, which was designed really to do the same thing. Some of you might remember this. Back in January, Randy and I went to Steinbach, Manitoba, and we joined a mentorship process with that church that we visited. That church is called Southland Church, and they have a program called Church Renewal. Let me tell you a little bit about the church in Manitoba. This church was dying 20 years ago. It was a church, a Mennonite church of about 400 to 500 people, and they had just gone through three church splits in 5 years, and they were down to under 150 people. And as the pastor was trying to figure out, what do I do here, God directed him to stop trying to take the church forward and start taking the church back to Jericho. So they instead of trying to reach their community, they took a little time out to go back. And the church spent time teaching and searching to look to uproot the unconfessed sins, the bitterness between them, and anything else that might keep them from moving forward for the kingdom of God. And they realized they were like Achan, holding on to some Jericho treasure. As soon as they removed that junk, all heaven broke loose on this church. Families that were estranged were reunited. People in their community started showing up in church on Sunday, not even really sure why they got out of bed, but bang, there they were. And the church grew by over 1,000% in 10 years. When they started this process, they were around 300 people. Now they're averaging 4,700 people in a town of 15,000. A third of the town comes to their church because they removed the strongholds. Let me ask you, do you think that the Spirit wanted to work there all along? It wasn't that they just invoked the Holy Spirit and they said the right incantation and suddenly God showed up. God had been waiting for them all along. He said, make a little room, will you? Be a channel for me. The pipe is clogged. Clean it out and I'll just rush through there like you wouldn't even believe. I believe that those three strategies, soul care, celebrate recovery, and church renewal, are roads back to Jericho. They are all available to everyone who's sitting here today. If God is showing you as you're sitting here that maybe you need a little help to go back so that you can go forward. And if you saw those lists earlier and you know that some of those things may apply to you, can I seriously encourage you to take the first step and go to celebrate recovery? It is certainly the easiest place to start. Think of that as digging with a shovel, where these other two examples that I gave are more like digging with a power trencher. Celebrate Recovery is a very long process. It's gentle. You might even feel like you're not gaining anything. You might be getting bored at times. And maybe you say, well, I am ready for the power trencher. Okay. Well, then maybe we need to talk about something like soul care or something like church renewal. And we're going to be having more conversations about both of those in the future as well. But for those of you who are saying, I'm not sure that I want to just set a piece of dynamite on my past and just see what blows out of it, Celebrate Recovery is a more gentle approach. I'm in the process of working with some of the other pastors in town to actually go back to Steinbach and see if we can approach this deliverance strategy at a more community level. Every pastor that I've talked to says, yeah, we got strongholds in our church too. And we want to make this more of a mainstream thing. We're all trying to preach the gospel every Sunday, and it just lands on the stones of those strongholds, and nothing grows. I'm not saying nothing grows, but I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do a lot more than he's doing in the churches of Bonnyville right now. So more to come on that as time goes. Is this ringing true for anybody? Does anybody believe that we would be set free to just flow in the Holy Spirit and we'd be able to set other people free if we would just go back to Jericho? Give me a head nod if anybody's tracking with me here. Maybe you don't need me to just keep telling you about Jesus over and over. Of course, I always want the gospel to be here. But maybe we need to go back and address the bad news before the good news can take root. If you are desperate enough to see that happen, that you would become totally vulnerable and honest with yourself and with God and even with other people, I think we can put down the sin of Achan and walk away from Jericho and take the next city.